Oh boy. There is no debate that when storms come crashing into my neighborhood and yours, they rivet our attention, don't they? Like that, lightning slaps, and our eyes immediately look to that storm, look to the lightning flashing, look to the thunder wherever it's coming. Yesterday afternoon, my kids and I gathered out on the front porch. Carson was on my lap, Evelyn was kind of dancing nearby, and these storms came crashing into Flushing, and we were just waiting for the thunder to come, you know, kind of roll it in. And our eyes were looking around, seeing where the lightning was going to flash next as we saw these storms. There's a storm, though, of a different kind. Storms, I'll make that plural, that nail our lives, don't they? And when these storms roll into our lives, they grab our attention immediately, don't they? Immediately. Our mind's attention, our heart's affection, the direction of our eyes literally go to maybe, for me, storms kind of pile up with little things. So, for example, storm that I was dealing with about a week ago, a little over a week ago, was a day before we were supposed to leave our vacation place down in Florida. The children lost the TV remote. I mean, completely lost it. Yeah. And the same day we realized that I had lost the secondary key to the front door. By the way, if we could turn the bay lights on, that'd be great, because people are going to want to look at their Bibles later. Thank you. And then I also realized that the day before we were supposed to leave, I would also have to run out and buy an HDMI cable, because somehow, Daddy, when Carson was playing behind the TV, the HDMI cable got bent beyond repair. So I'm thinking, we got to leave within the day. I've got to get a key made. I've got to find the TV remote. And I've got to buy an HDMI cable. Ah! I turned the condo upside down looking for the remote for 2 hours. The next morning, Stephanie opened up a drawer. Oh, look, Michael, there it is. Like, I looked under that cabinet, under the oven next to that cabinet. It was not in that drawer last night. And then I found the key in one of my shorts pockets as it was packing up to go. Nobody deals with that kind of stuff around here, do they? Just me. Just me with the problems. A flat tire, a leaky faucet, a pipe burst under the kitchen sink, the AC breaks in your house or stops working in your car on a long road trip. These little things kind of mount up. In fact, I asked on my Facebook page a couple days ago, I said, hey, crowdsourcing here, what little things drive you crazy, stress you out, or make you angry or frustrate you? I have 4 pages worth of comments here, most of them from you guys. I'm so glad my church pays attention on Facebook to my page. Like, I mean, here, you know, drive me crazy. I won't name who said this, but you can, of course, go on my Facebook page and find out who said this. It's all for the world to see. People driving the speed limit in the left lane or not knowing how to zip or merge when the lane closes. Yeah, you know? When people throw their cigarette butts on the ground as if it's no big deal. In business and in personal, probably lack of follow-up, lack of reply, lack of communication. People that are always negative. Somebody put that in the middle of all their kind of complaints. Kind of like. I almost feel like saying who that was. People don't have any common sense. God gave us brains, so let's use them. Four letters. Four letters drives this person crazy. ASAP. Heat, feeling overwhelmed by household responsibilities, insincere people, critical, thoughtless comments by people who lack understanding, closed-mindedness, kids screaming in the car, driving in general. Anyway, there's a whole list of other little things that drive you crazy. And kind of drive me crazy. Storms, they come. And when those storms come, it's like the lightning flashes, like thunder rolling. And our attention immediately is diverted to the crisis we're in. Can I get an amen? Do you agree with that? So who are we supposed to look to when storms roll in our lives? Now, you all ready with the Sunday school answer, aren't you? God. Yes. God. We're supposed to look to God. Yeah. But what about God? About who he is? About his character? What truths about God will change our perspective in the middle of the storm? I mean, some of you are going through way more serious a storm than what I just rattled on about. Some of you are facing a terminal illness, perhaps, loss, serious car accident, injury, a wayward child, financial woes, unable to pay bills, a loss of a job, a spouse leaves. You know, the list goes on and on, and these storms that come, serious storms and little things storms and big things storms. What truths about God should we grip onto that will change our perspective in every storm? In every storm. Turn with me to Psalm 8. Here, we've been going through this series through selected psalms, and Pastor Keegan did a great job. Last week, Pastor Angel Garcia, my brother, he says, no wings, no halo, right? Pastor Angel Garcia, didn't he do a great job preaching? And Keegan did a fantastic job, too. I like how Pastor Angel says, you know, when he and I go out for breakfast, he says, he'll pray and I'll pay, and he likes that. Well, Psalm 1 began, and that kind of set the tone for the whole Psalter. It does. Psalm 1. And then Psalm 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 develop psalms of lament. They're psalms with requests, psalms with a crisis in mind. And in Psalm 2, way back there, we find David with a storm of nations on his mind. The people's rage, the nation's in an uproar. God, what are you going to do? Do you see what's going on here? And he resolves on the truth that God will deal with perfect justice in the end. And then Psalm 3, a storm of enemies. People pitted against God, pitted against King David. And so he's crying out to God with this lament. And Psalm 4, which Pastor Angel spoke about, was a storm of discouragement he was in. But then resolves on the truth of God. And Pastor Keegan, a storm of tears, of crying, groaning. Ugh, life is hard. Life is difficult. Do you see what's happening? What truth can I resolve on about God when I'm going through a storm of discouragement or a storm of tears? And 6 and 7 in the Psalter continue those same kind of themes. They're psalms of lament. But then there's this shift in verse 17 of Psalm 7. Roll your eyes back from Psalm 8. If you have your phone open or your tablet open or your Bible open to Psalm 8, scroll back to verse 17 of chapter 7 of Psalm 7. And there's this thematic theological shift that's going to carry forward for the next section in the Psalms. After all these laments, he says, I will give thanks to Yahweh. Adonai is how it would be read aloud. The Lord, according to his righteousness, I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And so then Psalm 8, intentionally placed there under divine direction by God, these human authors compiled the Psalms together and placed Psalm 8 following Psalm 7 and these series of laments that came before. And Psalm 8 gives us truths, response, even actions based upon truths that will bring strength for any storm. Are you ready for this? Strength for any storm you're facing, no matter how little it might seem or how big it might seem, there is strength for any storm in Jesus Christ who fills up Psalm 8. You'll find out just how. So Psalm 8 begins this way. You're going to see three actions based on three truths from Psalm 8. It says this, O Lord, and that is in all caps there. If you see in your English Bible, they don't look like lowercase when you see the O, the R, the D. Oh, Lord, that is signifying that every time you see that in the Old Testament, that means in the Hebrew text, it's the most reverenced name for God, Yahweh. But as I just said moments before, they would never have read that aloud. In fact, a good Jew today reading the Torah would not read Yahweh or Yahvah because the vowel markings weren't placed there before. The consonants, Yahvah, Yahweh, they would have read it as Adonai, Adonai. And then it goes, oh, Adonai, Adonainu. That's the next word. Adonai, Adonainu, which means our Lord. And so those two names of God can join together, mean one, that the most reverence, the name I Am, he is the I Am, he's the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Most High, the King above all kings, Lord of all lords, the one who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, to Moses, to David, who revealed himself. This is the one that we are in relationship with. He's not only the Lord, he is your Lord, our Lord. And I can say that, and the psalmist can say that. David could sing about that because God had covenanted with him. God has covenanted with us through the new covenant in Christ's blood. And so not only is God the almighty, transcendent one, he's also the immanent one. Transcendence and immanence can join together in our God. Not eminence, he's also full of royalty and power and majesty and greatness, but he's immanent. He's near. He's close to us. He's our personal God. Can you rejoice in that this morning? That the God who created the heavens and the earth, who stands above all things, this one is in personal relationship with his people. And just as he was in personal relationship with David, who could call upon God personally, so is he in personal relationship with you. So revered was the name Adonai, Yahweh, that the Hebrew scribes, as they wrote down that name for God, historical tradition says that they would have written one consonant, and then they would have gone, bathed, changed their clothes, and come back and write the next letter. And then they would have washed their clothes, bathed, and then they would have come back and written the next letter. And so they had all four letters. You getting the picture here? Reverential awe of God. And yet, that God is our God. Our God. Our Lord. And so the question out of the gate that I have for you this morning is, are you still on the sidelines of our worship, or have you made the decision this morning to say, yes, you are the Lord, yes, you are God, but you are my Lord, which means master, ruler, king. Is he the master, ruler, king over your life? Have you made that decision this morning? Have you? Or not? This psalm beckons you to join in the worship, but you can't join in the worship if you are not in right relationship with the God who has covenanted with his people. And he offers that covenant of grace, overwhelming mercy and pardon to those who receive Jesus Christ by grace through faith. They turn from their own methods, they turn to Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all God's promises, the Messiah who came and lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven, who's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And all who place their trust in Jesus Christ are brought into this communion, who can say, my Lord. Can you say that this morning? Have you made that decision to say he's your God? Adonai Adonenu. O Lord, our Lord. And we're just the first line into this psalm. How majestic is your name in all the earth. That's the second line of verse 1. How magnificent is your name in all the earth. Now, as I was pondering this line over the last couple weeks, I thought about how many times that phrase, your name, blessed be the name of the Lord our God, through the name, Yahweh, Adonai, the name of the Lord our God. What does it mean, though, that his name is majestic in all the earth, or how is it magnificent in all the earth? Here's where I got some guidance from some commentators, some good scholars, and they said, here's what the thrust of this means all throughout the Old Testament. When it talks about the name being known in all the earth, that the nations could be glad and gather because of the name, it means it's his reputation, that God's reputation is known throughout the earth. How is that going to be known? Well, the next line will tell us. Now, we had the chance to go to Disney World with the kids when we were down in Florida a couple weeks ago by the benevolence of some kind people. We got to go there. And I was talking just actually earlier this spring with a man who works in closed and semi-closed countries as a missionary, and he said, you know, I've gotten into closed countries simply by bringing up the name Walt Disney with the immigration officer. I'll say, or customs agent, I'll say, hey, have you ever been to Disney World? I live by Disney World. And, oh, wow, Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. And suddenly like, oh, stamp, you're in. Because everywhere in the world, people know about Walt Disney World and Mickey Mouse and Coca-Cola. That's the other thing. My experience anywhere from Middle East to Southeast Asia and other places, it's Coca-Cola and Disney, you know? The names that America's known by, I guess. But this psalm brings out the bigger picture that in all the world, meaning in it, above it, all around, through the creation that God has made, here's how one translation says it. It's chanting the magnificence of our God all over the earth. That's what his name does. It's chanting. It's like saying, look, look at the stars. Look at the heavens. Look at the moon and the sun in their perfect places. Look at the trees and the birds singing in the trees. Look at the deer running through the field. Look at all of that is the proclaiming the name, the magnificence, the reputation of our God. Whether people see it for all that it is or they do not, his reputation is all over the earth, isn't it? It's undeniable. God's creativity, God's majesty, God's power is seen every time I walk out the front door, and also seen even in the smallest things. Here's a picture of the Milky Way galaxy, our galaxy in which we're in, on a little wing of the Milky Way galaxy. That's the bulge in the Milky Way galaxy. So look at the next line of this psalm. How majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor. You is the best way to translate this. There's some debate about the placement of a particle in the Hebrew there. The best way that I can see it is, you who have displayed your splendor above the heavens, your majesty, same idea as your magnificence, your power, you've displayed it above the heavens. We look out in the night sky and we see images like this. If you're outside of Genesee County, that is, maybe, right? Where it's really dark and you have a great telescope or a great camera, you can see amazing beauty. You can see the moon. We saw a beautiful moon rise on our way back from a funeral gathering from Grand Rapids back to here earlier this week. And our kids were so excited. Wow, look at that, Dad. Almost like the harvest moon. And yet this psalm says this, you have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Now, our God, who stands above all things, the first point is that we bow to the one who stands above all things. If you're a note taker, that's in your bulletin for this morning. This psalm beckons us to bow, O Lord, our Lord, to bow before him in reverential awe, to worship him. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. His splendor is displayed throughout the heavens, and yet he only has to use the mouth of infants, nursing babies. You have established strength. I got a picture of my little buddy. This is Hudson, our 10-and-a-half-year-old son now, when he was a little baby, crying for food. And of course, Stephanie was happy to oblige right away. He didn't cry for long. But we just had to snap this little picture. What is this talking about here? Is that, put your thinking caps on for a second. How do babies silence the adversary, those opposed to God? Number one, because the weak will confound the strong. The weak things of this world God uses to confound the wise. But here's where it goes even a layer deeper. That the evidence of babies being born, I just saw a baby that's not too old here. Back in the back row, there, a sweet little newborn baby. That newborn babies coming into this world are evidence that ultimately God will establish a new humanity, that is the redeemed people of God on the earth, and that when that evidence is proclaimed, the accuser, the adversary, the enemy knows he's in trouble, because God is going to establish his people, the redeemed of God, on the earth, and all his foes will be vanquished. And he's doing it through the propagation of the human race, right? Multitude upon multitude, myriad upon myriad of people, millions, even billions, praising the name of the Lord. And he's doing that through the continuation, the continuity of the human race. And those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will be a part of that new humanity on the earth made new. And the adversary will be no more. Because of your adversaries, that's why he's established strength. Or another way to translate that, if you're holding the NIV or a similar translation, it'll say you have established praise. That the sound of a crying baby or the infant looking for his or her mommy is a praise in God's ears. It should be praise in our ears too. That's why I'm okay with crying babies in Mayfair Bible Church. It means things are alive around here, right? And it's proclaiming, hey, God's doing something in the world. New babies are being born, and those who place their trust in him will be a part of that new humanity when he makes all things new. Hallelujah. So there's this shift. The first action based on the truth, though, we know he's Lord, our Lord, so bow to the one who stands above all things. Bow to the one. Not just physically bow, but bow in your heart, submitted to God, submitted to Christ. Now, Psalm 8 has been called a hymnic commentary on Genesis 1. A hymnic or devotional commentary on Genesis 1. Psalm 8 is a hymn, it's a song of praise, but Genesis 1 is this expose, is this line upon line upon line of how our God, by ex nihilo, spoke out of nothing, spoke into existence everything that we see, everything that we enjoy, everything from the heavens above to the earth beneath. He's made it all. And this psalm draws our attention. Look at this in verse 3. So the second movement in this, the call to praise, if you like these kinds of outlines, the cause for praise, and then the call to praise is how it ends. When I consider your heavens, that is, look above. Another way to translate that word consider is to look up, look up. So to bow down to the one who stands above all things and then look up to the one, number 2, who rules, who created all things. Look up to the one who created all things. When I consider, look up to your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Let's just pause right there. I've gathered some pictures for you. The Hubble Project has developed some amazing, amazing pictures of looking up. So because we're in a block building, we can't look up in the night sky right now. But take a look at these pictures here. I snapped this picture of the moon, but here's some much better pictures than that. Look at that. That's the Milky Way galaxy. This is where we are. But do you wonder where we are in that swirling thing? Well, I got a picture here. So there's the sun right there. There's our sun. Right there. So we're like right there. Does that make us kind of tiny, the span of the universe? Pretty tiny, pretty tiny. Here's another picture. These are all stars and nebula. Here's another picture. Take a look at this. Isn't it amazing? These are not made up. This is not CGI. These are real pictures of the heavens. Look up. Look up. What God has made. Here's another picture. They call this Mystic Mountain. Whew. Nebula in space. Stars surrounding it. Another picture of billions of stars. This is a galaxy they call the Rose. Look at that. Isn't that gorgeous? Who can say God isn't creative? That God doesn't enjoy beauty? Nonsense. God is the very definition of beauty and power and creativity. It's another picture of a spiral galaxy, probably containing maybe even a trillion stars in it. Now, you may think these are stars. These are all galaxies. Not stars, galaxies. These are all galaxies. Now we're going to do a little bit of math, okay? You're all awake, had your coffee. All right, there are approximately 170 billion observable galaxies, okay? So with the best telescopes out there, with the best satellites, there are about 170 billion observable galaxies. That's not stars, observable galaxies. Now, in the Milky Way galaxy, there's an estimated 400 billion stars. So just in our galaxy, not all these galaxies, just our galaxy, there's an estimated 400 billion stars. Okay, that's a low estimate because there's some supergiants, okay? So there's galaxies with way more stars than that. But so a soft estimate would make 170 billion observable galaxies times 400 billion stars per galaxy. That would be 10 to the 24th power. Take a look at how many zeros that would be. They call this septillion stars. Now, again, that's a low, low estimate of how many stars are in the heavens above. But God has made all that God has made, his amazing power. This is why it's shouting, it's chanting forth, your majesty is known in all the earth, your name is great in all the earth. When I look up and I consider the majesty, when I look and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? Really? Who are we? And the Son of Man, that you care for him, that you've made all of this, all of these stars, all of this. When we realize our smallness, it restores our view of God's greatness and leads us to praise him for his amazing kindness. That he's the Lord, he's the transcendent one, majestic over all the earth, but he's who? He's your Lord in personal relationship with you, caring about even the little things that you face, the small things are not small and insignificant in his eyes. He's involved in every innate detail of your life. He who spun the stars into space, created everything. The crown of creation, Sally Lloyd-Jones says, he saved for the end. He made Adam and Eve, and he became their best friend to walk in right relationship with him. To walk with him in the garden. The very same God who created, spoke all these galaxies into existence, has direct kindness, mercy, grace for you. So much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. Who am I? It reminds me of that time when David receives the covenant from God, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and he says, who am I that you have brought me this far? All in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ should say the same thing this morning, right? Who am I? I'm nothing but that you've brought me thus far. Who are we? But we're even the crown of his creation, those that he loves personally. When we realize our smallness, see that little tiny dot of the sun and the earth rotating around the sun. Who are we? And yet we are the apple of his eye. We're the crown of his creation, his cherished, treasured people in Jesus Christ. And the Son of Man, that you care for him, yet you've made him a little lower than God. Another way to translate that, probably a better way to translate that, and you may have this in your translations out there, a little lower than the angels or angelic beings. And you crown him, because the word there is Elohim. It's used in various ways in the Old Testament. And you crown him with glory and majesty. And you make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the currents of the seas. I've got some more pictures of all God's amazing creation. Who are we? This picture, of course, now today, 50 years ago, on July 21st, Neil Armstrong took his first step onto the moon. They landed on July 20th, but on July 21st, they took the first step on the moon. Neil Armstrong first, then 19 minutes later, Buzz Aldrin stepped onto the moon, and they snapped that picture. That's the one. sunrise on the moon. Sunrise, they call it Earthrise. Wow. That's our God. Who are we that we are in a privileged place in the entire universe that every ecosystem is held in balance? And then he's placed mankind to rule, to watch the sunset, to stand on St. Mary Lake in Glacier National Park and look at the snow-capped mountains and rejoice and worship God, to see the Grand Tetons out in Wyoming and rejoice and worship God, to notice the tiny things, not just the grand panoramic views, but the amazing beauty in the smallest flower of the meadow, of sea turtles, sea life. There are approximately 30,000 different kinds of species of sea life. 30,000 different species. Over 5,000 different kinds of mammals. This is a whale shark, actually. Now, that guy's swimming right there? It's guessed that this may have been the type of sea life that swallowed Jonah, the whale shark. I don't know why the guy's swimming right there. I wouldn't be swimming right there. Isn't that amazing what God has made? Incredible beauty. And let's not forget a good steak, okay? I snapped that picture of American bison out in Yellowstone National Park, 12 years ago or so. Amazing beauty. Bighorn sheep on a snowfield. God has made Bengal tiger. But the crown of creation he saved for the end. He made Adam and Eve, and he became their friend to walk with him in the Garden of Eden, his perfect oasis. Who are we? When we look up to the one who created all things, it should not cause our hearts to rise in pride, but in humility. We bow first, then we look up. When you're in the storms of life, okay? When you've lost your keys, when you have a flat tire, when your AC breaks, when people are making political posts on Facebook, that was in the list here, okay? When you lose your job, maybe when your spouse serves you divorce papers, bow to the one who stands above all things. Look up to the one who created all things. Who are we that he would be mindful of us, thoughtful of us? But we are. He's made us to rule over the works of his hands, to put all things under his feet, whatever passes through the currents of the seas. This is our God. Remember, recognize your smallness. Because when you do that, you remember how great God is. When we forget the greatness of God, our problems in life seem gigantic, don't they? When I forget that God created everything, that I forget that there are now septillion stars in the universe, right? And God made all of them and hung them in perfect positioning. He can deal with the problems in my life. When I forget about that, I forget he can deal with the storms in my life. Do you? The God who created everything can give you strength in any storm. Realizing our smallness restores our view of God's greatness and leads us to praise him for his amazing kindness. That's who God is. That's who God is. The chant continues, verse 9. O Lord, it's the same as the beginning. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the inclusio. It's the bookend. It's like the beginning of an epic movie. I could say The Hobbit or Lord of the Rings. And you see the characters develop. You see them leaving the Shire, off on an adventure. And then at the end of the movie, where do they go? Back to the Shire. That's Psalm 8. It opens, O Lord, You are the God over all. You are the one who created all things. Therefore, I will bow to you because you have covenanted with me. You have brought me into relationship with you. And I look up and I consider, I look up to the one who created all things. Therefore, I can, no matter what storm I'm facing, no matter what storm you're facing, you can rejoice again in the one who rules over all things. Can I get an amen? You can rest again in the one who rules over all things. No matter what you're doing, if you bow your heart before him and you look up to all that he has made and you remember how small you are, but how treasured you are, then no matter how big your storm might look, your God is greater. Your God is greater. Your God is greater. And you can say again, I will rejoice, O Lord, my Lord. Can you say it with me? O Lord, my Lord. How magnificent is your reputation in all the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Maybe for some of you, this story may ring home. She's been struggling in this new job. She's been struggling to connect with employees. She has the right education, experience to do her job well, but she's been struggling to get all that her supervisor wants done. She's struggling to get that completed. Her coworkers don't seem to be for her. They seem to be against her. And then on a Friday at 4 o'clock, there it is on her desk, the pink slip. She's been fired. She's a single mom. What is she going to do when she goes home to her three children and they're expecting a fun family night? And she has to share the news. I don't have a job anymore. Bow to the one who stands above all things. Look up to the one who created all things. Rejoice and rest again in the one who rules over all things. They've been married 35 years. He gets off work at the factory, comes home, grabs the mail out of the mailbox. There are the papers. Livingston Schmidt and Associates at the top. She's divorcing him. That's a storm. That's a storm. He can bow to the one who stands above all things. Look up to the one who created all things and rest, even rejoice, even praise in the storm, the one who rules over all things. They've been married 70 years, happily. But now her mind's going. Dementia's eroded. She doesn't recognize him anymore. Every day is a storm for him. He can bow. He can look up. He can rejoice. He can rest. And the one who rules over all things. When I lose my keys, when my computer does not want to connect to the TV. Some of you noticed that, didn't you? We can bow, we can look up, we can rejoice, and the one who rules over all things. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me to remember the greatness of our God? If you're able, if you're physically able, why don't we go to our knees just right now? Let's bow to our knees and remember, some of you are dealing with a big storm, and the God who's over the thunderstorms has strength for your storm. Some of you are continually inundated with little storms, and they overwhelm you. Storms of a child who won't obey. Storms of a workplace that's exhausting. Storms of a broken marriage or wayward children. Oh, there's all kinds of storms. And when they happen, they slap us like lightning. And our eyes are directly diverted away from it. Yet Psalm 8 directs us to look up to the one who created all things so that we can rejoice and rest again in the one who rules over all things. So in this moment of quiet right now, do that. Bow your heart to the one who stands above all things. Say to your soul, oh, great is our God. There was no one like him in all the earth. His majesty is displayed above the heavens. His reputation is known throughout the earth. And I am in relationship with him, and I am with him, and he with me. Say that. Rest in him. Rejoice in him. Again, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's our cry. That's our chant of this morning, Lord, our God. We praise you for your goodness, your amazing kindness. Lord, I praise you that you are getting me through my storms. There are some, Lord, here, I believe, that are struggling to believe in their storms. They seem so huge. It's all they see. It's the focus of their mind. It's the first thing they think about when they wake up. It's the last thing they think about when they go to bed. It's all day long. They can't get it out of their head. Oh, God, would you rivet their attention with your greatness? Would you draw them to your amazing kindness? Would you help them remember how good you are, how majestic you are, and that you are with them in their storm. In Jesus' powerful name, the one who fills up this psalm, because he's the Son of Man, he's the one who will restore what is broken, he's the one who will mend, he's the one who will heal, and he's the one who will come and rule. Oh Lord, we look to him, our Savior. Amen.